As Alex just pointed out, so many things in our world right now, from Ukraine to our country, social unrest, and just many, many different things. That's why for us, worship is essential. In the midst of the chaos and confusion of the world, we gather here, only a few, but our hearts are focused to Him. And so today I hope and I pray that your hearts will be open to His word so that He can speak His truth to us. Sometimes the word of God seems a little too distant. Stories of yesteryear. But I want you to know the living truth is alive today. And I pray that He will speak to each and all of us in His word. Enough said. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, please. This is my penultimate sermon on the little-known characters. So after today, I have one more sermon, though it will be in 2 weeks, because next week is Independence Day. And I want to share a message of independence for us. After that, we'll hear our last sermon on the little-known characters. Today is Acts chapter 9, verse 36 to 43. This is the reading of God's word. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. That ends the reading of God's word. A few years ago, I saw one of the smartest commercials I saw on TV. It was about saving money. Let me first begin with a one-sentence history of our world for the young folks who might not know this. The history lesson is this. There was a time when phone calls cost a great deal of money. So, finding ways to save money on a phone call was a big deal. Not surprising? In the commercial I saw, this guy called a girl around 2 a.m. When she asked why he would call her at such unreasonable hour, he commented, his comment was that is this hour, at that hour, saves him the most money on his phone bill. The girl responded by telling him that she can save him even more money. To which he excitedly responded, "How?" And she promptly hung up on him. Yeah, that feels so good, didn't it? To me, one of the smartest commercials I saw on TV. Coming back to this guy, what a selfish and self-centered person this person was. To save him a little money, he did not mind troubling other people, disturbing their sleep, even waking them up at 2 in the morning. And there are far too many people among us whose self-centeredness do not care or know how disturbing and troubling their actions are to others. Because all they see is their gain, they do not know or care how much difficulty it causes on other people. And for people like this guy, it serves them right that they be hung up. It is my prayer that you and I, none of us, will ever be like this guy. Let's not only live for our benefit. Let's see if by our benefit we are causing trouble for others. And if that's the case, let's humbly repent. Let's seek the grace of God to change us so that we can become a more edifying person for God's glory. Today, I want to present to you this lady named Tabitha. But I want to do it a little differently than I've done before because I want to unfold her story through one verse in the Bible. And that verse is Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. You have it here. Most of you know this by heart. So can we all recite it together or memorize it together? Philippians 1, 21, all together. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to take that verse and explain how it fits her life. So let me begin by presenting to you who Tabitha was. She was also known as Dorcas. What a name, right? Joshua known as Suck. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Never mind. She was a disciple of Jesus. She lived in Joppa, which is about 38 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And then the Bible verse in verse 37 says, she died. Yet, interestingly, after her death, many of her friends would not let her go. They placed her in an upper room and sent for the Apostle Peter to come to them. Now, what did the people think that Peter could do? You see, they just heard that Peter healed Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years in the city of Lydda, which was actually very near to the city of Joppa, where they were. So they were hoping that God would use the Apostle Peter to also raise Tabitha from her death in the name of Christ Jesus. Wow. What a request, isn't it? To raise their dead friend. Imagine if you call me and one of your family members were passed away. What could I possibly do? Impossible request, isn't it? Both from the petitioner, but also who? The person who has received it. Yet that was the request. Now, before we get to the resurrection part, what was it about Tabitha that this people wanted to bring her back to life so desperately? Let's listen to how the people described her in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. In the city of Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas, and then it explains her lifestyle. She was always doing good and helping the poor. She was so good, so helpful, such a blessing, that the people in her lives could not fathom to live their lives without her. In Acts chapter 9, verse 39, he continues, all the widows stood around him, referring to Peter, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. As we can see, the people couldn't let her go. They desperately wanted to stay. They desperately wanted her to stay with them a little longer. See, the way these people were remembering her made me think, if our lives should end today, how do you think the people around you will remember you? Loving? Considerate? A blessing? Or would they think that life is better actually without us? That made me remember 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 20. One of the saddest Bible verses I think there is. He is referring to King Jehoram, who is the son of King Jehoshaphat, says he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And then comes the description, to no one's sorrow departed. To no one's sorrow. That is one of the saddest commentary on someone's life after death. No one will cry for him. No one will miss him. Worse yet, they believe that their lives would be better off without him. Would there be people who will cry for you when you die? As a pastor, I led many funerals. Some pastors say we should not cry in the funerals of God's people. I get it. But I have a little different view. I'm of the opinion that there should be much crying in a funeral service, including Christian funerals. To me, tears are clearly a language of love for the people that has just departed. I agree that if our tears are an expression of hope lost and simply regret, then yeah, those tears are sad and painful. But if the tears flow because of the love for the deceased person, then I see those tears are still painful, but full of love. So, if my wife should pass away earlier than I, then I choose to pour my tears unceasingly because my love for her is unceasing. But in the midst of those tears, did you know I would also smile and laugh because I'll be so happy for her because our Heavenly Father has called her to her eternal home where she will forever enjoy God's goodness perfectly. So I will cry a lot, but also I will smile a lot during her funeral. So if you should ever witness this, don't think I lost my mind. It's me experiencing both heaven and earth at once. Now, lest some of you think that I want my wife to die sooner than I, that's not it. I often pray they will both die together, Lord willing. But it is up to our Father for Him to decide when each of us will enter into our glory. Now, for Tabitha, many people cried and missed her so much that they urged Peter to bring her back to them, just as he had done earlier for Aeneas. Life for the people who lived with Tabitha was much, much better with her than without her. We can clearly see for Tabitha to live was truly for Christ. That is, because she lived her life for Christ, many people experienced Christ-likeness through her life. Now let's return to Philippians 1:21 again. It says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, there's no doubt as far as the people were concerned, because Tabitha lived for Christ, she remaining with them was clearly the better choice. She really knew how to put deeds into her faith. As Christ's disciple, she was always doing good deeds and helping the poor, just as her Lord did for the Father's glory. Tabitha really impresses me and humbles me in the way she lived and the way people remembered her, even after her death. But if we should ask, what will be better for Tabitha? For her to remain alive or for her to actually die? What's better for you, to remain alive or to die? The answer for Tabitha really is profound. You see, for her, to die was actually her greatest gain. To die was actually her greatest gain because it will bring all the fulfillment of her desire, all of her longings and delights will be met, all of her hope realized, and she will receive the crown of glory from her Heavenly Father. You see, death for her was not the end of living, but the beginning of an eternally perfect, amazing new life in God's everlasting kingdom. It is clear, death opened the door to a much better, a most incredible place, to an everlasting, blissful life in God's kingdom. And she was entering it through her death. What glory, what joy was waiting for her. The great apostle Paul teaches us just that, doesn't he? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, this is right before his death. And he gives us this incredible teaching, what awaits us right after death. Listen, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." He's talking about his death. "I have fought the good fight his whole life. I have finished the race, and in that race, I have kept the faith. Now comes this incredible reward and the fruit," he says. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all." That includes Tabitha, that includes you and I, who have longed for his appearing. The crown of righteousness awaits, he says. I read a lot of books, but one of the authors that has taught me a great deal about death is a pastor named Mark Buchanan. He taught me that while the people of the world says goodbye in death, he says in heaven, there is a shout of welcome home. While the world shuts its door in death, he explains, heaven opens her gate. While in this world we cease to exist, yet in heaven, not only a new life, but an eternal, perfect, holy life begins that they can ever end or ever change. See, dear friends, death has a completely different meaning for God's people. So I fully understand when pastors encourage God's people to not cry during the funeral. If heaven is all we can think of, then a funeral is not a time to grieve, but to rejoice. It is not a time to cry, but to sing and dance. It is not a time to hurt, but to love, because the living hope has become the new reality for our loved ones who has entered into God's glory. So, if the funeral is consumed with heaven, then we don't have to cry in the funerals, though I think I still will. May I get a little more personal with you here? Can I ask you to consider your death? Can you really think that your death is really a gain? If you should end your life today, right here, right now, is that a gain for you? We know before eternity begins, all people will have to stand before the righteous judge. And the most important question to determine where a person dwells for all eternity becomes this, folks. Listen to this question well. Will God judge us for our sins? Or will he crown us because we place our faith in the finished work of his Son, Christ Jesus? Let me repeat that question. Will God judge us for our sins? Or will he crown us because we placed our faith in the finished work of his Son, Christ Jesus? Please understand and know that the righteous judge will deal with only one thing, and that is, what happened to your sin? What happened? If in your faith you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and was raised to life, then the Heavenly Father will see you as righteous in Christ and will invite you into His kingdom to live with Him eternally. Unfortunately, folks, if you do not believe that Jesus' blood has cleansed your sin, then may I lovingly warn you, you will enter into an eternity with the non-believers, and you will suffer the consequence of the guilt of your sins eternally. The final judgment is where you will spend your eternity. Will it be in heaven, or would it be in hell? And the decision cannot be made simply with your desire, nor can it be made simply with your commitment. Folks, the only thing that determines whether you'll be entering into heaven or into hell is the question of your sin, each of you. Each of you were born with sin, little ones, babies to older folks. All of you, every one of us, were born with sin. And if that sin is not cleansed, then I am sorry, even if you come all of your life to church, even if you read the whole entire Bible. Folks, there's only one place you will be going, and that is to the everlasting furnace called hell. And that's my prayer. The reason I get so adamant and so passionate, so fervent, and sometimes the reason why I scream is to warn you, please don't go there. You have to solve the sin issue. And this sin issue cannot be done with you paying a lot of offering. This sin issue cannot be done you serving and doing a lot of work at church. This sin issue cannot be done you reading the Bible and being a teacher. Sin issue cannot be done you leading praise or preaching or being here in worship. That's not how our sins are cleansed. And if your sins are not cleansed, there's only one place we were all go, folks. Please, from our young ones to all of you, my prayer is, please understand about your sin. There's only one way to be cleansed of that and to be forgiven is when you believe Jesus died on that cross to pay the price for your sin. When you believe this, the sins that once shackled you, oppressed you, held you, and enslaved you are cleansed, removed. Oh, as a pastor, one of the things that saddens me and frightens me the most is to think that after the ministry we're done, there were people in our church who came faithfully and regularly, but never came to meet the Savior who went to the cross for them. And on that eternal day of judgment, when I see them going to the everlasting fire, How do you deal with that? What do you do for a person? We had the opportunity to share the gospel. Folks, do you have a family member who does not know Christ? They're going to one place, that is to the everlasting fire. The only way we can deliver them from there to His eternal glory in heaven is through the cross of Jesus. Please, parents, will you teach your children about Jesus? Family, will you teach your family about Jesus so they will not go to that frightening place? As Jesus said, I came to save sinners. And when He says sinners, He's talking about you and me. And if you understand you are a sinner and you need Jesus to save you, that's when the cross becomes the key that opens the gate of heaven for us. But before I close, I do want to touch on here the dynamics of this community where Tabitha belonged and the people there in Joppa. Remember, she died. Most all of us know enough about life. When somebody dies, that's the time to say goodbye. It's the end. But remember here, the people were unwilling to let Tabitha go. Even though for Tabitha, clearly the Bible says, to die is gain. So let me offer two thoughts for you why this was happening. First, understandably, out of their great love and need for her, they wanted to hold on to her. They knew the longer she stayed with them, the greater the blessing would overflow to them through her. Once again, to be such a blessing, to be such a fragrance of Christ to others, what a beautiful image of Christ to the world Tabitha was. We understand that. However, secondly, I also see the unwillingness to let go of Tabitha. And this is the rebuke. It demonstrates the lack of God's continuous growing. I'm sorry, let me repeat that. Demonstrates the lack of God's continuous grace to overflow unto others. It was always God's intention to have his grace overflow from one person to the next. Let me offer you a couple of scriptures briefly touching on that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, look the flow, entrust to a live man, that is, pass it along to other people, who will also be qualified to teach others. Why? So that they too can also pass it along to other people. You see the flow. Second scripture is 2 Timothy 1, 5. See the flow of generations here. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first flowed in your, who? Grandmother, Lois, and then? And in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Did you catch the three generations there? The passing down. See, that's how God's grace was always meant to be, to always overflow from parents to the children, from disciplers to disciples, from Tabitha to those near her. It means that someone else in Joppa needed to step up and follow Tabitha's example. Too often we're content to receive, but not to step up to give what we have received. God's intention in giving us good things is so that we can become his instrument to give to others as we have first received in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we see this flow well. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. And then see where it goes. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. See the twofold message there? First, God gave it to us first to bless us out of his great love for us. So, as he gives his blessing, receive it well, enjoy it. But it mustn't stop there. With God's blessing in us, God wants us to use it to keep spreading his goodness unto others. So husbands and wives, when you receive a blessing, it was meant for you to bless your spouse. Parents, the blessing you receive was meant to overflow to the children. Members of Grace Creek Church, the blessing you receive must overflow to the other members of our church. Christians, the blessing you receive must overflow to the people around you. Dear friends, are you a hoarder? Do you keep God's grace only to yourself? and occasionally give to others when you feel like it? That's hoarding. God's people must learn. All the good things our God gives us is first for our blessing, which must continue to flow and overflow unto the people around us, so that they too will experience God's goodness through us. That's why I want our members to share our blessing after you do your daily QT, so that others would also be blessed by what has blessed you. In fact, every time you've been blessed, whether through your daily Bible reading or through our worship and the sermon or through the Bible study or devotion time, please don't hoard it, but share the blessing with the people near you. You know, I really appreciate and am encouraged by a couple of people who weekly sent me the blessings they received through the sermon. And I really wish there were many, many more of you, but not only to me, but to each other as well. Let me close this message by asking you to respond to this message in two ways. First, let's really learn to give as God has given it to us. Do you see a void left by someone like Tabitha? Could it be that the Lord is calling you to step in? Please, do not be a person who is always happy to receive and have not yet learned to give. The Lord has taught us in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to receive than to give. No, I misread it, didn't I? Acts 20, 35 says, what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Are you living this out in your life? And when you give, I want us to remember 2 Corinthians 9, 7. God loves a cheerful giver. So God gave us cheerfully, abundantly, sacrificially, selflessly, his very best, so that when we give, we can also give our very best generously and cheerfully, just as God did for us. That's God's way. Whenever we give, folks, we must learn to give generously and cheerfully. The second and final response I am praying for is this, that we will learn to truly grow more like Christ. Please be sure to know that whether be in Joppa or here today, we are not in need of another Tabitha. As great as she was, that's not who we need. But we need someone like Tabitha who desire to grow more like Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Tabitha and Paul are saying, they are teaching us the same thing. Don't be more like Paul. That's not the lesson of the Bible. Don't be more like Tabitha. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul wanted to be more like Christ. That's what you imitate, to be more like Christ. Tabitha has taught us to be more like Christ. That's who you and I want to grow more like. So what you and I are seeking after is not another Tabitha or Paul, but both Tabitha and Paul desire to grow more like Christ. That's the heart we want to learn, that in our hearts, we want to grow more like Christ, so that ultimately the image we want, it's not Elder Frank, it's not Pastor Joshua, it's not your mom and dad or anyone else. It is Christ Jesus himself. He alone can save us from our sin. He alone can raise us from death. He alone will open the gates of heaven for all of his people to enter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word points us and unfolds for us incredible people to behold. But oftentimes, Lord, sometimes we think they are the light when they are always meant to be merely a signpost pointing to you. So Heavenly Father, today, as each day in our lives, I want to lift up all my brothers and sisters and friends in this place here who are worshiping with us. Bless them. Bless their hearts. Bless their eyes. Bless their desire to want to know, to love, and to grow more like Christ, so that when they give, whatever they do, Lord, it is you that they are aspiring to be more like. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful image and the example of Tabitha, who delighted to grow more like Christ. May that be also our greatest desire. We thank you so much, and we pray all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.